Mark chapter 8, this is a really funny, not ha-ha, funny, unusual chapter in the Bible. It really is. They all aren't. This is one that I think that is. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? It's been about 3 weeks ago. Well, haven't you ever had somebody tell you, hey, you did that okay? And you'll say, well, this is not my first rodeo. This is not my first gig. You know, I've done this before. That wasn't something Jesus could say to his followers. First one, Mark 8. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus summoned the disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me for 3 days already and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come a very great distance. And his disciples replied to him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Well, the last time, it was different. And he directed the people to recline on the ground, and taking 7 loaves, he thanked God for them and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve, and they served them to the people. And they also had a few small fish. And after he'd blessed them, he told the disciples to serve these as well. Have you ever eaten smoked fish? Or sardines? Or any fish that came in a can where you had to do it like that and eat it? This is like John chapter 11. It stinketh. Those things smell bad, man. Can you imagine? Now multiplying enough dried fish, smoked fish, or pickled fish, because they just weren't carrying around, hey, we just caught 4,000 fish. That's not how it happened. That's the kind of fish they were talking about. And he multiplies them. And so I bet they seated them like far apart from each other. But this is a mess. That's what I'm trying to say. This is like Arrowhead when they're out there barbecuing. There's kind of a cloud of smoke over this, a cloud of essence. I had a friend when we went to Estonia one time, and we were on a boat going to a little island. Yeah. Anyway, and they were selling some of these like pickled herring or something like that. Well, these people had grown up with that kind of food, and they offered me a piece. And I put it in my hands. I couldn't put it in my mouth because I couldn't stand the smell. It was like, I mean, the alarms were going off. And they said, oh, I used to have those for breakfast. And I'm going, oh. But I learned a lesson. That's what they were doing, this kind of stuff, because they had to be preserved in some fashion. So they had a few small fish. After he blessed them, he told the disciples to serve them as well, and they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. Now, I'm hoping that's bread, but I bet there were fish in there too. Too bad. About 4,000 men were there, and after they ate, he dismissed them. And immediately, he got into the boat with his disciples, and they came to a different region. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, demanding from him a sign from heaven to test him. And I thought, well, too bad you weren't in the other side of the boat over here. You know, he just fed 4,000 people after having, a couple days ago, fed 5,000 people. But we got a little problem here. Jesus, I got compassion for the people. And I don't know that the disciples didn't. They just didn't say that they did. So they take the loaves and they take the bread and take the fish. Then Jesus said, we got to send these guys home because they're well fed now. And so the crowd leaves, but the Pharisees come. And they are demanding a sign, a miracle, a wonder. And they're also questioning his capacity to do it. So they're not just there to be cheerleaders. They're trying to catch him in something so they can be convinced that he's not the real thing, he's not the real guy. In verse 12, sighing deeply in his spirit, like, oh, Pharisees, like that. He said, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign, no sign will be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And the disciples had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. In other words, they were breadless. He was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus was aware of this and said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet comprehend or understand? Do you still have your heart hardened? Whoa, I don't want the Lord to ask that question of me. Actually, I just don't want to answer it. But having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said, oh no, we got it, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets of bread did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? They'd just been through this. They had just done this, only with a bigger crowd. This wasn't the biggest thing that had ever happened. It was the next to the biggest thing that had ever happened. But they act like the big thing had never happened. Holy humanity, Batman. These people were really real people. So here come the Pharisees on top of this. And Jesus says, I'm not doing a sign from heaven for you. Look at the things I've done. You have to understand that when he did a miracle, a sign, a wonder, yes, people saw it and were convinced, wow, this is the Messiah. This is God. But he didn't do it just for that. He was meeting needs of people that he'd come across. So the people needed food, he fed them. Other people saw it and were convinced, this is Jesus, this is the guy, this is the Messiah. But he wasn't just doing it to convince people. It had a different kind of meaning. And the people that understood that and were humble enough to be able to receive him benefited from it. They also were convinced, but they also got the bread and the fish and the healing or whatever it was that he was doing. So he and the guys traveled to the other side of the water, and those guys forgot to bring bread. They just had their second miraculous bread experience. And if you don't have any bread, he doesn't have anything to multiply. Right? And so I imagined a conversation. Hey, who was supposed to bring the snacks? And you know, Judas is saying, well, it's Wednesday. That's supposed to be Andrew and Peter doing snacks on Wednesday. And Andrew says, man, I traded last time with Thomas. Thomas is supposed to bring the snacks. And Thomas says, I doubt that. Gotcha! And they're arguing back and forth. Why didn't you? I thought you guys put some. Didn't you pick up the baskets? I had it there. I put it in that little tie bag so it wouldn't fall in the water. And they're all caught up in the fact that they don't, that Jesus said something about bread and now they don't have any bread. Not having any idea that it's got more to do with something not in the natural realm. And so they're back and forth like that. And you know, Jesus got to be listening to them and going, ay, caramba. You know, I don't even know what that means, but. I don't think he probably was a Karama guy. But anyway, they were so caught up in what was happening in the natural realm, right in front of them, they didn't understand or perceive all the things that he was doing, what the Pharisees were about, and how they couldn't afford to get poisoned with what the Pharisees were carrying. And he wanted to talk to him about that stuff. And he says, beware, you know, the leaven of Pharisees. I talk all the time. That's not what I meant. I mean, I often mention what I'm about to mention. That's what I meant. From Matthew 13:33. And it talks about taking leaven, yeast, and working it through 3 measures of meal, flour, until it all gets leavened and takes on the character or the nature of the yeast. And to me, that those 3 measures of meal are representation of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotion. And when a spirit-charged particle of the Word of God gets in there, it can be worked into, kneaded into your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that's how our minds get renewed and our lives get transformed. So there's a positive connection to the concept of leaven. But most of the time, when leaven is mentioned in the Bible, it's either evil or sin or something to avoid, which is what Jesus is telling them now. Don't let that stuff get in there and work into your mind and your will and your emotion and cause you to talk about bread when I'm not talking about bread. Recognize, perceive what it is that I'm saying and doing. And that hadn't happened yet. Now, we've got to give the guys a break. I say the guys, the disciples. They were his guys because they did not have the Spirit of God in them like we do. They didn't. Upon them, yes. Inside them, no. That hadn't happened yet. And so spiritual things are spiritually perceived, right? It's like the story I like to tell. We're born with an AM radio receiver in us, and we can receive all of those signals, music of the ages, the world, all that kind of stuff. When we get saved, it's like the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. It's like we get the FM, and now we're hearing stuff we never heard before. Wow. Why? Because we didn't have a receiver. The Spirit of God is the receiver of the Word of God, of the ways of God. And they didn't have that happen yet. So all they could get is like WHB. They couldn't get the good stuff and the music on the FM dial. So they were not as perceptive as he would like to have them, but he was hoping they could be instructed. And it was a little bit bothersome to him. They're still just talking about bread. I put on your outline from Mark chapter 6, the last time this had happened. He said he's out walking on the water and they get scared. And so he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished. They were utterly astonished. Why? Because they didn't really quite have it nailed to how much God Jesus really was. Was he really God? Well, after he walked on the water and multiplied the loaves and all that kind of stuff, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now they have another incident with the loaves, and he says the same thing. Are your hearts still hard? Haven't you guys broken out of this yet? Are you still counting me as something other than I am? That's what he's saying. You got to know him as he is. And these guys weren't there yet. They get there eventually, but they weren't there. And I think he was thinking, guys, I set the table twice. I set the table twice, and you weren't able to get it. Because these are the people that we're going to go out in a few weeks, a few months, and evangelize the world. So he was hoping for some visible progress. He says, don't you remember, are your hearts hardened? Then I put this quote in here from Donald English. Jesus, in Mark's account here, is warning the disciples against falling into the Pharisees' mistake of needing incontrovertible, that's not able to deny or dispute, proof of who he was. Incontrovertible proof. They needed, give me another miracle. Give us another. They were pushing because we want to prove something. We want to prove you wrong is what they wanted to. So they wanted incontrovertible proof about who he was. Or don't get in you what Herod got in him and killed John the Baptist, even though he'd had warnings from God not to do it. So all they can think about is the bread for their next meal. The Pharisees were demanding a special display of divine pyrotechnics. In other words, they were hoping something to happen in the heavens. To convince them, the disciples had not yet got their eyes off the ground level. The one group, the Pharisees, is demanding far too much, and the other group, the disciples, was expecting far too little. Isn't that good? Then I snuck this one in. It's illegal, once you've experienced supernatural provision, to begin a thought process with what you lack or what you don't have. Stole that from Bill Johnson. It's illegal. Once God has supernaturally provided for you in some fashion, for something like that to happen again, and for you to start with, I don't have it, I can't get it, I don't know, you know. No, you've got to start with, okay, I don't have it. That's a fact. God's done it before. That's the truth. So I can't get buried under the fact. I got to stand under the truth that nothing is impossible with God. Which means everything with God is possible. I like that one better, actually. But that doesn't mean you're in denial and saying, so zippity-doo-dah, we can do anything we want because he did something for us before. That's not the point. The point is, I can't start with what I don't have or what I'm missing or what's absence. I have to start with the reality is that God has done things like this for me before. 5,000, 4,000, right? This is what he's hoping to have them see. And so this is particularly important, I think, when you're praying about an unexplainable or difficult thing. How am I going to break through in this thing? You've got to have memorial stones in your thinking that, oh, I don't know what he's going to do now, and I got deadlines, and it doesn't look good, and I hate doing this, but last time he did this. And I even put on your outline things from Joshua where they walked across the waters parted from the river, and the priests were in there carrying these hundreds of pounds of gold in this covenant thing, right? And they all walked by, and then before the priests got out of the riverbank there, they sent a representative from each one of the tribes to get a stone. So there were 12 stones stacked up as a memorial so that when 15 years went by, 20 years went by, and somebody's kids or grandkids said, what's that pile of rocks doing there? You could say, oh, God did. And we came across on dry land. Wow. You have to have some of those. Last week, I talked about a person that I prayed for who had been in an automobile accident, had a metal rod put in their leg, 5 inches of metal in their leg, and they were still 3 inches short in the length of their leg. Wheelchair, walker, cane, all that stuff. And I'd been praying for people, and she was the last one I prayed for, and she said, you can't do anything for me. I got metal in my leg. And I said, well, I got rocks in my head. You know, I said something stupid, but just to take the pressure off of her. And I said, I'm willing to try this if you're okay. And so I prayed for her, and I don't know what happened. But just like that. It's like this. Her foot was like, came out this far, and the other one came out this far, and it just went, shoot, like that. And all of a sudden, she said, oh my God, there's fire in me. I said, I know, me too. And I helped her up. And she walked out of there, no wheelchair, no cane. Now, I don't know. Her bone was 3 inches shorter. That's good as they could do to make it work. And I don't know. She was shattered, a real bad car wreck. And I didn't argue. She just said, I think I'm well. And I said, I think you are too. Wow. I mean, it was cool. Now, I had never had that thing happen before. I had a couple of things like that happen before. Way, way, way back in the day, I did a live call-in prayer show a long time ago in St. Joe. And I had a lady bring her mother into the radio station. And she asked me, can you pray for my mother? And I said, well, yeah. And her mother was a real nice lady, lifetime Catholic. So I was trying to be careful and not be me and stuff. And it was about ready to go on the air. I mean, I had like 4 minutes or something like that. And she'd been having back trouble. So I, did what we call the Holy Spirit chiropractic. You know, if you have a nerve or a muscle or something that's wrong and your legs or your arms aren't quite right together, you pray and it just comes right out. And pain is relieved. And, so I did that for that lady and it happened. And I said, great, I got to be on the air. I went in and did my show. I came out an hour later and the lady's still in there crying. I thought, oh, I said something because they were still there. I thought, okay, all right, I'll just figure out how. But I didn't know what to apologize for. And the lady who brought the mother came in and held up the shoe. And a 1 1/2 inch lift, because she'd been, this is like something that she was born with. And she had that lift in her shoes. And when she put her shoe on, she couldn't walk. Because she didn't need the lift anymore. She's kind of dancing, and it's pretty cool. And I didn't ask the Lord to do that. I just said, here's what happened, you know, boom, boom. And her leg grew out, her bone grew out. And she threw away the thing and walked the rest of her life without that. Now, I remember that, apparently, because up to that point in my life, I'd never had anything like that happen when I pray for somebody. Now, they don't have to be things like that, but we should have memorial stones where we can stack those things up. This looks horrible, and I don't know how we're going to get out of it, but he did that. Amen. He did that. And it doesn't have to be that he did it for you. You can know somebody. Hey, I know the God who does stuff like that for people. And he wanted the disciples to get that really strong. Like, we're in the presence of the Lord who can, you know, walk on the water, or, you know, he gets in the boat and then it went across without rowing. Pretty slick. Saw people raised from the dead, people healed, lepers, I mean, all that kind of thing. And then they went out and did some of it. We'll get to that in other chapters. But what I'm trying to say is a memorial stone, something that is that, I think it's Nat King Cole. Unforgettable. You just can't leave the memory of that behind. It was so wonderful. It was so timely. It was so meeting the need in the moment. And I would tell you, oftentimes, it was so late. Because it's that way sometimes, too. But when he does it, then it's perfect timing. Amen. I don't know how he does that, but he's not in the space-time continuum like we are. Amen. So think about that for just a minute. I'm not doing too bad. Is there one of those memorial stones that you ought to put to a front burner because you're facing something that you don't know how to get through? And you need to self-remind that, you know what? He knows how to do this. He's done this before. Does he always do things the same way? I would say he seldom does things the same way. But it's something that breaks through the norm and brings something real and true to come to pass. I don't want to tell any more stories, but I could. Well, I was just making you look good. No, I didn't do it. Fact is, when I prayed for the lady at the radio station, I didn't even ask for that. I didn't even know it happened. And when I got off the air and came out into my office again, and she was still there, I thought I'd made a mistake. Man of faith. Well, I did what they asked me to do. And I did what, and it happened, just like it happened. Only most of the time, it's people don't have, you know, a bone shortage or something like that. It's a muscle or a nerve or something like that. And God's gracious to touch people like that. Yeah. Well, did that really happen? Yeah, really did. Can you prove it? Doesn't matter. Yes, I can. I got somebody. The mother's gone, but the lady with the mother's not gone. She could testify to that. So yeah, I have witnesses. But stuff like that is not beyond God doing. Well, he does that for lots of people. That's what I'm trying to say. He does. But if it were a significant enough thing that he had the people of God go back into the river and get the stones and put them up there so that the next generation would know, not just because Dad told the story, but because there's proof. He left proof. And I want to tell you, he does things, and he'll give proof. I got to figure out. I'll tell a Kathy story. I'll do that. When we moved from St. Joe, our big old stucco house with no insulation and big gas bills. But anyway, but it was a big house. Everybody had their own bedroom and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we moved to come down here. I don't know how many. We probably had 1,800, 1,900 square feet, something like that. And the Lord told Kathy, she said, don't worry about house. I got a surprise for you. So she tells me this. My wife's not the most conversant person all the time. So when she said that, I thought, okay. And then the surprise was a 900 square foot apartment. Driving, with me driving back to St. Joe to have my full-time job so I could do this and not have to get paid because we had any money. And for my daughters, who were both going to Missouri Western State University, they got to drive back to go to school. They were all happy. They remember that. Well, we moved from there to a townhouse in Smithville. This was in Platte City, about the same size exactly, only one was on the end, the other one wasn't, you know, that kind of thing. And then one day we get a call. I got a call from a friend, a guy that I didn't know very well. And he said, hey, you need to talk to this person. And I said, why? He says, well, I think they want to give you a house. And I said, you know, I'll do that as soon as a cow jumps over the moon. You know, don't tell me somebody I didn't know about. So anyway, he introduced me to this person, and they had been trying to give a house away for 2 years. And the thing is, they owned this house. It's 2,700 square feet brick house, real nice marble entry. It's a nice joint. And but they wanted to build their dream house, which this was not. And so they were going to have to move the house. And they said, I'd never met the people, and I talked to them for about 5 minutes, and the lady said, oh, thank God. God sent the right person. You're the one that's supposed to have this house. And I looked behind me, and there wasn't anybody there.
Right.
So I figured she was talking to me. And I said, okay, I think. So I went and got Kathy and a real estate friend, and we went out there and looked at it and all that kind of stuff. Then I started making, I had to have a place to put it. You know, and we had 5 places. So my real estate friend and Kathy and I and his wife went on one day to pick out which one we were going to do. And every time we got to one of the locations, they had either taken it off the market or sold it. So now I didn't need a place but us. Well, in our other building, we had a vacant half ball field behind the church building, and the elders had said, well, why don't you just put it here? I couldn't do that, you guys. You know, it's not fair. You know, blah, 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 blah. I said, we'll sell it to you. I said, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to take advantage of, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, we get down to the last deal. And so Gary, my real estate friend, says, why don't you just buy from the church? And I said, I don't want to take advantage. He said, you can't. They came to you and offered it to you. I said, okay. So there's an acre of ground there. And they said, but you have to pay our price. And I thought, ha, now we got them. $10. I said, okay. And we did. And so we cut that house up in 3 pieces. And on a Sunday morning, having all of the power lines and the cable lines and stop lights and everything dropped, had the MoDOT people there. Boy, did we have the MoDOT people there. And they brought it onto the property. And I was on television that morning. They're coming through the lot. I'm on Channel 4 or whatever it was, you know, to tell them this is what happened, blah, 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 blah. And I started preaching that day from Nehemiah. We were rebuilding the wall. It was pretty cool. And it so happened that I told the people, you know, this was ready to move. And I said, I can't do it. I don't have, it's $40,000 to move the house. I can't do it. I said, I was so sorry. And they said, oh, we couldn't let you pay for that. And I said, what could you do? And they said, no, that's on us. And I said, so, yeah. So here it came, and it went and did and everything like that. I guess I'm going to tell the whole story. Years before, I may have said this before, but if not, I'm saying it again. We were in St. Joe. We had a church and a little Christian school, and there's not enough money ever anywhere to do a Christian school. It just takes crazy. You don't have tax money or anything like that. And we were in dire straits. So Kathy and I went out, prayed in a park, and I walked for an hour in the park. She sat in the car, I came back, and we didn't have any money. We had $200 and some in a savings account. And we cashed in a life insurance policy, but you couldn't do that. It took a while, you know. And she said, "Did you hear anything?" I said, "Yeah, I did. I wrote it down." She said, "I did too." I said, "What'd you hear?" She said, "No, you go first." And I said, "We're supposed to give everything we have in the bank account." She said, "That's," and she had written down the same thing. So we did, and they said, "We're supposed to, you know, like 100-fold, like 100 times is supposed to come back to us." That's what we wrote, had both written down the same thing. So we prayed that for a couple of years, and after a while we thought, I must have a delayed detonator on that. And you know, kind of forgot about it. And we ended up moving to Kansas City, and we lived in Smithville and Platt City, and then this house thing happened. Well, you know, Kathy ends up really sick in the hospital, should have died, almost died, just didn't. But where there was 188 straight days, most of it in intensive care, it was horrible. And we were in the hospital in Omaha. So I preached 5 times in 6 months here. I mean, just I couldn't do it. But we got everything all up, blah, 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 put together. And in the meantime, we built onto our church there. And somebody called and asked, "Could we buy your church from you, honestly?" And I said, "Yeah, well, for the right price, you could." Anyway, so, but they wouldn't buy the church if they couldn't buy the house. I said, "Oh, that's the Lord's gift to my wife, you know." And she said, "No, if that's what it is, do it." And you know, she was got in the hospital. Anyway, when she finally got back, we got in and out of the hospital, and we ended up, she was in the hospital, and when I had to sell the house, and she didn't ever get to go back, it was kind of broke my heart, honestly. But when we got them, and I didn't know what to do. And these guys said, "Well, what do you want for the house?" I said, I don't know, because we'd had to borrow money to put the house back together, you know, had a mortgage and stuff. And I said, "I don't know." So I said, "Why don't you guys find somebody that you like to appraise the house? I mean, like a professional appraiser. And what he appraises it for, if you'll take it, I'll take it." And they said, "Okay." And it was so many dollars and cents and all, whatever like that. When it came to the end and they gave me my check, it was 100 times the amount of money we had given to the school 15 years before. I looked at that, and I didn't know it. I mean, when I took the check and from heaven, I heard, "Gotcha." And I said, "Oh, wow." So that made it a lot better. I took that check home and showed it to her, because we didn't know what we were getting for the house, really. Took it and I said, "Here's what he said. Gotcha." And then she said, "That was real. It was real. It was real." Now, see, that's one of those takes too long to explain memorial stones, but you—that's a life changer, man. You can't. Yes, so, there may not be any free lunch, but they gave me a house. Now, it costs a lot of money to put it back together, but that money, after we paid off of the loan we had on the house, was enough to pay down on another house. Amen. And we had to get out of there, because the church was already moved into the new building we were in here. So we had to, just we couldn't say. Now, what am I saying? Jesus is saying, "Guys, don't you remember?" He says it twice. "Don't you remember? Don't you see? Does this not tell you anything about me?" Because see, that sounds a lot about me, and I don't mean for it to, but I'm the person that it happened to. But see, the deal is, nobody can ever take that away, no, that he did that.
No way.
And it was stunning. There's more to it, but it was stunning. And we look back at that, so, okay, you know how to do stuff. In fact, I was going to say, the one who is the reality is also the realty, because he made all the earth. So he is the divine realtor. I mean, he really is. I have confidence in the Lord when it comes to buildings and houses and stuff like that, because of what he's proven himself to be. Amen. And do. And so I think it's important. He does this in 2 different chapters to the same group of guys with the same similar experience, 5,000, 4,000, bread. And he says, "Guys, we fed people. It was great. They had to eat the next day too. We didn't, you know, we didn't follow and feed them again. But do you see that I'm trying to mark something in your history with me? so that you never have to wonder or worry.
Yes.
You have that convincing proof. Is that, I know that's not in your outline. I didn't intend to do that, but I did it. So Jesus is saying, guys, think about it. The next time I do something, don't just figure on what you see and hear. Get it. Get what I'm doing. And mark it. Carry it. See, they weren't carrying that. They had done the thing with the 5,000. They totally forgot about it when it came to the fourth. Because he said, well, what do you got? Well, how can we find bread out here? We can't feed these people. Well, they had just done that from the same thing. Right? So, similar things. We should have experiences with God to give us confidence to lean on stuff. Verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some of the people brought a man who was blind to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Taking the man who was blind by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting in his eyes and laying hands on him, he said, do you see anything? And if I'm the guy, I'm thinking, well, yeah, a little saliva, you know. And he looked up and said, I see people, but I see them like trees walking around. Then he again laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And they sent him to his home, saying, don't even enter the village. Now, if you're blind and you just got healed, what are you going to do? Got to tell somebody. I mean, but he says, don't tell anybody. So it's interesting. If in the story so far, in the first 8 chapters of Mark, people come to Jesus in lots of ways. If you remember the demoniac, Jesus gets out of the boat and goes to the demoniac and heals him. The Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus, said, you got to heal my daughter. 4 friends bring their buddy to what was probably Peter and Andrew's house and tore the roof off and let their buddy down because he was paralyzed. And Jesus said, well, you can get healed and forgiven right here. So people brought friends to him. And in here, there's a group of people that brought their blind friend to him. So it doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't care if he's the one going to or you're the one bringing to. Long as people get to him, that's what's important. It didn't matter. Raise the roof. I mean, they had to, whatever it took, it was the most significant thing is that we get people to him. I think it's a really good picture. And the crowd now, they'd been there. They'd seen this happen. They had, in the chapter before, they brought sick people and just laid them out in the marketplace. And they just said, just let him touch you, or you touch him and you'll be well. And he just walked through the marketplace and his robes and stuff, and everybody gets healed. So they had it figured out now. They knew how this worked. So they said, just touch him and everything's going to be okay. Well, Jesus knew better, because he knew if he spit in that guy's eyes, people weren't going to figure that out. They were going to be offended. And the guy might, you know what I'm saying? They might drag him away. He might not get healed. He knew what was going to happen, because he said, I always only do those things I see the Father doing, and I say the things I hear the Father saying. So the Lord was communicating with him, obviously. He said, we got to get this guy out of town. You got at least crowd over there, blind man over here. And then how he knew he was going to do that. Well, you know, you got to trust God there, because Jewish people don't go around spitting on people. You know, that's unclean. You know, you just don't do that. And did he really spit on? Yeah, I did. Yeah. You know, that's where they get. There's spit in your eye. That's where it came from. Yes. So he does this, and the guy goes, I kind of see something. Yeah. And then I think this is so interesting. He says, and he looked intently at him. Well, I imagine Jesus was looking intently at him too. And he puts his hands on his eyes and brings his hands back and can see perfectly. Wow. So what's the guy want to do? Run into town and tell everybody. And what's Jesus telling him to do? Go another way home. Don't go through the village. And I thought, wow. Now, I don't know what he had in mind doing that, but I'm pretty sure the guy ran right into the village, but because he was human. The cool part about it here is that Jesus meets their need. I mean, the guy gets healed, but he doesn't do it the way they told him to do it. Do you see something here? He wants to do stuff for us, but he knows best how to do it. And so we can get real heartbroken sometimes because it didn't happen the way you wanted to see it happen. Did it happen? Well, if it does, then who cares how it happened, you know? And that's kind of, I think, what he's trying to tell the guys. Guys, the day's coming where I'm sending you out, and you're going to do stuff. And you'll do it according to the situation, and hopefully you'll be hearing like I'm hearing, and you'll do what the Lord's saying, and you'll go where he says, and you'll do what he's doing. And so Jesus doesn't heal people the same way every time. That's hard to get because, you know, we're human beings. We want to learn the deal. We want to get it down. We want to have the outline. There's the protocol. This is how it happens. Doesn't always happen that way. So he perfectly healed an imperfect request. Touch him. All you got to do is touch him. Just touch him. Well, could he have touched him and healed him? Apparently, there needed to be a different kind of encounter. And maybe what needed to happen was the people need to learn that Jesus didn't do things always the same way. And now they couldn't put him in this category because then he'd be the spitting Messiah. You know? I mean, think about it. He was protecting them from themselves, I think. But the guy gets healed, right? So I think that's probably the biggest thing. Oh my. Verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he said, "Hey, who do the people say I am?" And none of them say the spitter, so you know that was good. They told him John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets, and he continued asking them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered to him, and it's not quite the same as it is in Matthew, but he says, "You are the Christ," and the other one's the Son of the Living God. And Peter answered him, said, "You are the Christ," and he warned them, "Don't tell anybody about that." And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise from the dead. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? And I don't know what they're saying exactly, but Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. That's never a good idea. But turning around, seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but on man's." That was the problem. I have this in the Amplified, verses 32 and 33 on your notes. And he said this freely, frankly, plainly, and explicitly, making it unmistakable. And Peter took him by the hand and led him aside and facing him began to rebuke him, saying, "You can't do that." He said, "No, you have to understand, I'm going to get rejected, I'm going to get beat up, I'm going to get killed, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again." Told him plain, unmistakably plain. But turning around, verse 33, turning his back to Peter and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have a mind intent on promoting what God wills, but what pleases men. And you're not on God's side, but on that of men." Wow. Wow, wow, wow. That's what's happened to the disciples. And he didn't want this to end that way. Well, this is pretty significant. I'm going to give you two verses, and then we'll quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." This is what the disciples had been doing. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old have passed away and new things have come." Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. He says, we don't look at anybody from a purely human point of view anymore. We see that human point of view, but we know that's not the total reality. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet you are not strong enough to be ready for it. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves like a human, to a human standard, like mere unchanged men? Wow. So Paul, Paul said, don't act like you haven't been changed. If you've received the Spirit of God, life is in you. Change has happened to you. And you can't live in that same old unspiritual way, relying on everything you've heard and seen up to this point. You got to understand that the light of the world's in you now. And there's a chance, there's a hope in you now, that you can have the newness of life that you've been given, and that newness of life can actually become who you are known as. Isn't that interesting? He's telling these guys in 1 Corinthians, after he said, you guys got all the gifts, you got it all. You have fullness, you know all this stuff. Quit acting like you don't. Don't act like nothing happened to you, if something happened to you. And he's writing to people that are Christians, that are in the church, so he knows something happened to them. And he said, guys, you got to understand, your second birth is how you operate now, not by your first birth. Amen. First birth, we're going to keep making natural decisions, conclusions, all that kind of stuff. You don't have to throw it away. It just needs to get renewed by the changing, renewing of our minds, so there's influence of the King. Right? Ownership. We've been bought with a price. Now, the reason I take you back to those verses is that Jesus is kind of saying, guys, do you notice anything different about me? Yeah, you walk on water and people get healed. And so, yeah, well, you don't know what's coming. What's coming is that the power of God that's in me is going to be in you. And these are things you need to know, because these are things you're going to be doing. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so, he says, who do you say I am? And Peter knows. He has a revelation from God. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God. You are our Savior. And he goes, yes, yes. Knowing that, live out of that. Respond out of that. And he tells them, guys, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give as an exchange, a ransom in return for his life in the kingdom of God? For whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words in this adulterous and premeditately sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes to the glory and splendor of his Father and his holy angels. Receive me and then let me take over. That's what he's trying to tell them, guys. Don't lose what's precious. Understand what's the most precious. It's not about the bread. It's about the one who gave the bread. It's about the Son of Man, who's the bread of life. On and on and on. Jesus prayed for the blind man twice. That's kind of astounding, isn't it? Prayed for him the first time. Do you see all the way? I see, but I don't see as much as I need to. So he puts his hands on his eyes again. Now, why? I wonder why that's in the Bible. If you were God, why wouldn't you just leave that one out? Because all the other times, boom, bang, boom, bang, boom. You know, but this one, it's not the way. It's not that way. And I've been chewing on that just a little bit. And I'm thinking, okay, that gives me hope, you know? Because I like praying to see people get well. Do they get well every time? No, but they do sometimes. You know, like I say, if you get 3 out of 10, then pray for a million. You know, we'll have 300,000. I mean, it's, you know what I'm saying? So I felt like this. And this is risky. This is like throwing the dice. Because I don't know what the Lord's going to do. This is just what I thought. And since I got the mic, I'm going to think I'm supposed to say what I thought. I think we ought to just, don't do it yet, because I'll ask you to do it in a minute. But in a minute, I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And you know what? What if there's some second chancers in here today? What if? Well, I've prayed about this before. It didn't happen. Then let's do it again. Jesus prayed for this guy twice. So we have Bible on this. Well, what if nothing happens? Then you'll be just exactly the way you were when you stood up. What if something does happen? All right. Now, I don't know. I don't have a promise from the Lord. Everybody's going to get healed. But I don't have any promise saying that nobody's going to get healed either. I just think it's amazing to me that in this humility that Jesus walked in, he prayed for this guy. I don't know. He may have done it on purpose so we could say, if it doesn't happen all at once, you got another shot. This is everybody's next shot. What's going to happen? I don't really know. But it's interesting that the crowd didn't get to see this. Jesus pulled the person over here. I think he knew what was going to happen. And he wanted to make sure that the guy wasn't embarrassed or say, I only see trees or whatever. He had the completeness and the fullness in his hands. And the guy got it. He just got it in a different way. Well, what's supposed to happen? I don't know. But when I read this again in these last few weeks, I just said, oh, that's not what we need to do. See, for me, Jesus praying twice over somebody is almost that's almost an unexplainable thing. Because he has all power, all authority. And you go through the Bible, and he healed them all, and them all, and them all. Handed out things last Wednesday night about 18 different passages of Scripture where he healed groups, masses of people, and healed them all, and then 17 more places where he prayed for one or two or a few more, and they all got healed. So he's a healer, that's why. And it's wonderful that he put this in the Scriptures where, hey, he's the God of the 112th chance, but he's also the God of the second chance because he prayed for that man twice. So why don't we just stand up? And I got to tell you what I felt when I read this passage again, even when I just read it a few minutes ago. It said, and he looked intently at him. And the Lord placed his hands on him. And he was restored. I don't know exactly what that means, looking intently, but it means shutting something else out and lean in. So Holy Spirit, we are looking on purpose intently at you. Question was asked, who do you think I am? We think you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the God who loves, redeems, delivers, and heals people. And we ask, Holy Spirit, for you to come now. Come and rest on people, Lord. Come with that warmth and strength of your presence. Thank you, Lord. Come and just weave your way through everybody's heart today. And Lord, you know exactly what people have been prayed for. We know what people are concerned about. We ask, Lord, for you to come. We found out today we had someone Wednesday night who came and didn't get prayed for, but they just in the room and came in with pain and walked out without any. And crowd didn't get around him or anything, just the presence of the Lord. Lord, according to Luke 5:17, we want to say in the power of the Lord present to perform healing. Come and move among us, Lord. Lord, I don't know what each individual person is up against, but sickness and disease doesn't come from you. So we want to obey James chapter 4. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. And now we resist the enemy and push back against any sickness, any illness, any shortcoming in mental, physical, or emotional health that is being pried on by the enemy. We push back and we rebuke you. Say the Lord rebuke you.
Yes.
And we command you to flee and take your hands off of the people of God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as the people in Mark 8 said, just touch him, just touch him. And they were commanding you, Lord, to touch people. We just ask for you to just touch people. And if you have other things you're doing, like you did with the blind man, we free and release you to do that. Move among us, Lord. Move among us. If I pray for people who are online with us, you would visit them, cause healing to come. Spirit, soul, and body, Lord. It would be okay, you know, for you to put your hand on a place in your, if you know you have physical illness or problem, pain someplace, feel free to put your hand wherever that might be. Lord, we're giving you room to provide your touch. We say yes and amen. Now just look up at me for a moment, if you would, please. Let's pray for people here last week and week before, and just seeing there was just this gentle warmth coming on people. They feel it. It's kind of like low-grade electricity. You know, it's the kind of presence of the Lord. If you're sensing that, I want to pray this for you, that does not go away today, that you'll just feel that slight hovering of the presence of the Lord over you as he's doing whatever it is that he's doing with you. But you might even walk by a mirror and look and see, because you might see something in your countenance that's changed a little bit. I've seen that happen with people. So we're not talking about magic here. We're talking about the presence of the Lord. And so I just felt like this needs to be... Jesus took the person over and did everything the person needed. Nobody else was engaged or involved, and I felt like that's what we needed to do today. So, Lord, just let your kingdom come, and let the kind will and intention of your heart come to people, and let people be freed and filled and cured, healed in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think that's how we'll do it today. So, you are dismissed. Thanks for hanging in. We will see you next time.